Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff here. I wanted to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. The Apostle Paul says this, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." Tough and tender, that's what a man is. Well, it is a privilege for me to welcome to the program a former professional football player. He played for the Washington Redskins from 1983 to 1993, and then the San Francisco 49ers for 1 year, 1994. Three-time Super Bowl champion, two-time second-team All-Pro, four Pro Bowls. Voted the 80 greatest Washington Redskins, and he's in their ring of fame. And this is none other than defensive end Charles Mann. Charles, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Appreciate it, Pastor. It's nice to be on here. It's nice to hear your voice. It's been a while since we were together.
Well, Charles, you came to Texarkana, I think it was in 2006 or so. And I was so impressed with the fact that just physically you look like you could suit up and go out and play. I mean, I know you've had a lot of surgeries, but man, you look fit and trim and strong and ready to go.
That's always the goal for me. My wife says I'm a little vain, but I remind her that Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, you know, be not transformed, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. But it also says that your body is your living sacrifice.
Yeah.
So, you know, if our bodies are a living sacrifice, I got to honor my body and I got to keep it right so it can work, so I can do the work that God is requiring me. So,
yeah.
Anyway, so I use that as a
motivator
point when my wife complains that I treat my body too well.
Well, okay. So when you played, Charles, you're 6'6" or 6'7"?
I'm 6'6".
6'6". Okay. Your playing weight was about 250?
No, I was 275.
Oh, wow. 275.
Yeah, I'm under my playing weight now. I'm 255.
Okay. So, and you still lift quite a bit?
I do in between surgeries. You mentioned that I've had, you know, a surgery or two. I'm full of titanium now. I've got a right knee that was done a year ago, replaced, and a left knee a year before that. And I just had wrist surgery. I'm trying to get back on the golf course. I love golf. Uh-huh. You know, watching the Masters this past weekend during my birthday weekend, always.
Hey.
And I just want to get back on the course. And I haven't been on there for 5 years, nursing various little injuries. And, you know, that at 63 years young now, all that stuff that I did in my youth is coming back to haunt me.
Yeah. Well, now I want to talk about your life, Charles, because it's fascinating, and you had a tremendous NFL career. But now, just looking at you when I met you, it's like this guy's super athletic. You probably could have played a lot of different sports, but you chose football.
I actually started. I was, you know, and I'm from Sacramento, California. And back in our, you know, the days of, you know, in the 70s and 80s, I just was a product of my community and where I lived. And so, you know, on the block that I grew up on, kids were playing street football and organized football. And then a couple of blocks over, they were playing baseball. You know, and maybe four or five blocks over, they were playing basketball. So I played all the sports, but I played them recreationally. I never played organized sports. Actually, I didn't play football until my senior year in high school.
Wow. How did that work?
Well, you just read off some of my stats, so it worked out pretty good. I would walk down the hallway by the room, and the coaches would be standing out there waiting for me. Man, come on, Charles, you got to play. what they did not realize about me, one, as I was, I was always a late bloomer. So, you know, my body was catching up to me. I grew like 4 inches one summer. So I went from 6'1 at 16 years old to 6'5 at 17 years old during the course of a summer. And so I was gangly and awkward and still was playing street football and street, you know, all the other sports, but I didn't play organized. I also, and this is the real truth, is that, you know, there was eight of us, and I was 6 of 8, and I wanted to have my own money. Mm-hmm. And so money was important to me. So I worked at 13 years old. I had my first paper route with the Sacramento Bee. And then at 15 and a half years old, I lied about my my age, and I start working at a grocery store, Lucky Supermarket in Sacramento, and I worked there for 2.5 years. So I had to quit the grocery store in order to play high school football. And it took me forever to quit because I just didn't know how to quit something. I'm not a quitter. I never, you know, my family, my kids aren't quitters. Mm-hmm. And it's really important to me that when you commit to something, you don't quit.
Yeah.
So I had all that working against me. And so I finally told my manager at work that I was going to play football. And he said, I was wondering when you were going to quit. You've been talking about playing college football, and, you know, you have to play high school football to get to college football. I said, I know, thank you. I'm going to quit now. And, you know, and that's what happened. I only played 1 year. So Oregon State University had offered me a full ride because I went to their football camp when I was 16. And then Reno, Nevada offered me a full ride. And so obviously, growing up where I was growing up and my father working two jobs and my mother, you know, just putting whatever she could on the table for us. Now, we were poor, but we weren't poor like, you know, some of these other folks that I see. So, you know, I was probably lower middle class, but I knew the only way I'd go to college was on a scholarship. Mm-hmm. And so my brother went about 8 years earlier. He went to Stanford University. He was 6 foot. He's 6'9". Wow. And so he went to Stanford, played basketball when Jim Plunkett was on the football field. Michael Mann was on the basketball court.
How cool.
So that's part of the story.
Are your parents tall, Charles?
So my mother, who just passed away in July, she was 5'11". Mm-hmm. Which was pretty tall for, you know, she grew up, she was born 1932.
Yeah.
And my father was born in 1934, and he was about 6 feet tall. So, you know, not, you know, extremely tall, but all of us, I have a brother 6'9", I'm 6'6", I have two brothers 6'4", one 6'3", I have sisters 6 feet tall, 5'11", and 5'10". So... yeah, we're tall people.
Were your brothers
and everybody's still living except my parents have passed.
Oh, wow. Were your siblings athletic? I
so
know
my
your brother,
brother
was.
The basketball player, he only, you know, he ended up being an anesthesiologist. He could have went pro, but he was super, super smart and said, you know what, I can get 9 years, maybe 8-9 years of basketball at the professional level, or I can get, you know, a career as an anesthesiologist. So he went the medical route, and he just retired at 72 just a couple of months ago.
Oh, wow.
And he married a pediatrician. But the other brothers, my brother, the real athlete in the family was my brother. He's about 5 years older than me. He played with Bill Cartwright. I don't know if you remember that name. He played in the NBA.
Right.
Yeah, Bill Cartwright and Philip Mann were on the winning. They went 30-0 on their high school basketball team. Bill gets a full ride at 7 foot tall. He got a full ride to somewhere, San Francisco or San Francisco, I don't know where he played. And then my brother ended up getting a girl pregnant and did the honorable thing and got married, and then he went into the service. So he was this, really the stud of the family, Philip Mann. He was a two or three guard, you know, or three, a forward maybe, mm-hmm. but he's only 6'3". So he's a shrimp.
Okay. So, Charles, you play 1 year of high school football. And so you're not familiar with organized, with the game being organized like that. You know, just playing sandlot. You had to have a pretty steep learning curve on how to play organized football.
You know what, Pastor Jeff, the issue, and it's followed me my whole career and my whole life, and I'm coachable. That was it. I wasn't one of those athletes that walked into the gym or in the locker room or on the football field and said, I know everything, just give me the ball, I know what I'm doing. No, I listened to the coaches. They loved me because I was coachable. They could, if they could demonstrate what they wanted done, I could do it. So it got tougher as the coaches got older, as I went on to the, you know, NFL. And, you know, Torgy Torgerson was my coach. He really, you know, he had no knees. He played professional football when he was younger. And he could not demonstrate to me what I needed to do. He could talk it and we could look at it on film. But I followed Dexter Manley. So Dexter Manley, he didn't want me to follow him because I was competing against him. But every move that Dexter did, I learned to do the same thing. And then I watched Richard Dent, and I watched Clyde Simmons and all the other defensive ends that were during my era. Richard Dent, all of them in a Hall of Fame now, Charles Haley. All those guys were my peers, and mm-hmm. I followed them. I competed against them. We went to Pro Bowls together, and it was just a lot of fun back then. But you played injured back in those days all the time. And if I was playing today, I would have probably played. I played 12 years. I would have probably played about 15 or 16 years in this game, and I probably would have had double the stats just because I was always hurt. Mm-hmm. And you can't recover from your injuries because you have to play the following week.
Yeah.
And I was scared to give up my position because if I let a younger guy get in there or a guy that's not injured get in there and he does well, then I'm going to lose my spot. So I played injured. My wife would promise me that I wouldn't be playing in that game. I would tell her all week, no, I'm not going to play. I'm not going to play. I'm not even practicing. How can I play? And she said, okay. And then all of a sudden she'd see me on TV and I'd be playing. And it was just the peer pressure, the coaches, you know, they come by my, in the locker room, they come by before the game and say, hey, stud, are you going to be able to play? Hey, stud, we need you. Hey, stud. You know, they'd say whatever button they had to push, they would push it. And next thing you know, I'd be playing. So.
Wow. Well, to play in the NFL at that level and to play hurt, and that says a lot, and that's a dangerous proposition because once you're you know a little bit lame, you could be greatly maimed on the field. I had one guy tell me, Charles, he was trying to make it with the Buffalo Bills, and he said, man, I got on the field in an exhibition game. He said, I looked around and I said, I could die out here. He was playing weak side linebacker, and man, you play against some big people. Well, we're talking to Charles Mann, football great Charles Mann. He won three Super Bowls in his career, mostly with the Washington Redskins, but then he won a Super Bowl with the San Francisco 49ers his last year in the league. What I love about Charles is he is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He lives out his faith, and the way he loves his wife, the way he raised his kids, two girls and a boy. And he was at First Baptist Texarkana some years ago, and talked to our folks and encouraged our folks to look to Jesus and walk with the Lord and be the person that God has called us to be as witnesses for Jesus Christ. So you're listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We're up against a break, but we'll come back with more of Charles Mann. Don't go away.
I'm Rick Scarborough, and this is my take. How can you live in America and not be a little anxious about where our world is headed? In all my years of experience, I've never seen our nation more divided and the rhetoric more filled with hate and accusation. Over half of the children in America are born out of wedlock, and most will never know their father in their life. We are $34 trillion in debt and growing, and no one seriously addresses it, while our enemies smell blood in the water and they plot. But the Bible reminds us that God can handle it. He has one condition. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, he says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." I'm Rick Scarborough, and that's my take.
If you're 65 or older, you know this. Seeing your healthcare costs go up and up is frustrating. And maybe you were just notified that your Medicare costs are increasing again, or you're just tired of the massive deductibles. Well, here's some good news. There's a program that can really help with this. It's MediShare 65 Plus. It's an affordable, reliable alternative. You can choose any Medicare provider. You get telehealth access anytime you need it. And MediShare 65 Plus is a low-cost option for those with Medicare Parts A and B, and it fills in the gaps where Medicare stops. MediShare is a Christian healthcare community that aligns with your faith. People actually pray for you. They encourage you. And it's proven, too. It's been going strong for over 30 years now. So call now. You can get one low monthly price for up to 10 years. You're not stuck with increasing costs. You can do something about this today. Call MediShare 65 Plus. Find out how much you can save. Call 833-45-BIBLE. That's 833-45-BIBLE. 833-45-BIBLE.
The words you are about to hear are taken from letters sent in by members of the Trinity Debt Management Program.
Dear Trinity, today I'm making my final credit card payment.
Before I came to you, I was in a constant state of anxiety and panic, but now there is hope for my family's financial future.
Working with Trinity made me understand that I'm not alone.
You really do help people.
Your kindness will never be forgotten.
Without Trinity's support, I would not have achieved my lifelong goal of becoming debt-free.
We saved a lot on interest and penalties, of course, but the reward was the gift of human kindness.
Trinity has carried me through a very difficult time in my life. You're amazing.
I used to feel so anxious and hopeless. Now I feel grace and peace.
God bless Trinity as you continue to help others become debt-free.
If credit card debt has you down, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. I'm talking to my friend Charles Mann. Charles is a three-time Pro Bowl champion and a four-time Pro Bowler. He played most of his career with the Washington Redskins, and he and Dexter Manley played defensive end on either side of the ball and epic battles with the Dallas Cowboys back in the day. And Charles was playing with John Riggins and Joe Theismann and some of those guys, Art Monk, and lots of great players. And so, Charles, I want to ask you from an outsider's perspective, you know, most of us don't get the opportunity to play professional sports, especially professional football, and it looks very glamorous from the outside looking in. What's it like on the inside?
Well, I'm going to tell you a statement. I'm going to make a statement, and then I'll go from there, and then you'll want to follow up with that, I'm sure. Knowing what I know now, I just turned 63, had a birthday April 12th, so I'm 63 years young, and knowing what I know now and what I've endured, I would not have played professional football. I would not have played professional football. Now, I'll answer your question. it is a job. I mean, it's a full-time job. It's a kind of job that it takes a physical toll on you as well as a mental toll. So, and somebody wants your behind, and they want to beat you down. They want to make you submissive to them. Mm-hmm. And you know that as you're looking at tapes all week, as you're preparing for them, But for us and for the teams that I played on, you know, I played with Joe Gibbs at the helm. Mm-hmm. Joe Gibbs at the helm is like having Pastor Jeff Shreve as your football coach and your pastor, your mentor. Joe, we respected him so much. He never cursed. He got upset. He got loud. He threw stuff, but he never lost his control to the point where he cursed at people. Right. He was just a man of integrity, and so I would have laid on the train tracks for him. I would have done things for him that I would not have done for any other man, because he just lived a certain way. And so it was great for me because I was doing the same thing. I have to tell you real quick, get this in, and then I'll let you respond. I walked in that locker room at 22 years young, and I saw myself. I saw the scratch and sniff guys, is what I'll call them. The regular old man, you know, they drank and they cursed and they had foul mouths and, you know, just a regular guy. Right. And then there was this group of guys in there, Art Monk, Mel Kaufman, Monty Coleman, Ken Coffey. These guys, something was different about them. And I had flown 3,000 miles from Sacramento, California to Washington, D.C., via the metro D.C. area, so we were really in Virginia. Right. And I had a chance to start over. And so I hung with those other guys, those guys that looked you in the eyes, that were very kind, and just, you know, they were ferocious on the football field, but they just seemed to be different. And I started hanging with them, and sure enough, what I found out is they were believers, and they loved God, and they lived in such a way that I actually grew up with these guys at 22 years young. I got to create a new path for myself, and thank God I did. You know, all of us now have lived long lives, and we're all married to our same wives that we started Amen. With. My wife and I will be married 40 years in June. It's just amazing what God has done from that simple act of walking in that locker room and hanging and picking the right friends. And then Joe Gibbs, our leader, a pastor, Jeff Shreve at the helm as a coach and a pastor, you know, being able to help us, guide us, direct us, and still be firm and still coach and still win games, but win in such a way that we won the right way. Yeah. And that's a lot I just threw at you, but I want you to hear that because that needed to be heard today.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
Somebody needed to hear that.
So, Charles, you were not a believer when you went to the Redskins, or you were?
I was not.
Okay.
I walked in there questioning life. My father had died at I was 18 years old, and my I was 20 years old. A junior in college, and my father had throat cancer because he had an abscess tooth that he never had taken care of. If he just had that thing snatched out of his mouth, he would have been fine. But he had an abscess tooth that he never really, you know, never really took care of. So he died. I was 20 years old. I left college, left Reno, Nevada for the rest of the – so he died – on St. Paddy's Day in 1986, excuse me. And I didn't know what to do. So I went home to be with my mom, to take care of my mother. My brother that played basketball at Stanford, who ended up being a doctor, said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to stay here and take care of mom. That's what dad would want." He said, "No, he wants you to get your butt back to college, graduate, and then have a career so you could really take care of your mom." And you know, after I let a couple of more months pass by, I thought about what he said. It made sense. So I went back to school, got back eligible. All summer long I was in classes, got my grades back up to where I could play my senior year, and I committed my senior year to no womanizing, no drinking, no nothing. And I went in there, And I tried to do that, and everything that I said I wouldn't do, I started doing because that was the old nature, and I couldn't change by just saying I'm going to change.
Right.
I needed help.
Yeah. Well, how exciting. I didn't know that that it was those guys in the NFL that helped lead you to Christ. You know,
I
Charles,
walked in that locker room, and those guys, I was probably a big target, but those guys just loved on me in a way that John Riggins and Joe Theismann and, you know, the Hogs and those guys didn't. Those guys were beating up on me, first of all.
Right.
Second of all, a guy took me under his wings. He lives in Houston, Texas now. His name is, he's my spiritual daddy. His name is Ken Coffey. And Ken Coffey was a safety on the team at the time from Big Spring, Texas.
Yeah.
And so, so Ken loved on me, and he's the first man that ever told me he loved me with the love of the Lord. And that just melted my heart. I didn't know how to take that. I didn't understand it. I thought something was wrong with him at first when he first said he loved me. but I knew what it did to me on the inside just blew me away. And he just showed me by example. And so I was loved into the kingdom, not fire and brimstone or anything like that. I just was loved into it. And that's how I live my life now. You know, I mean, we started memorizing scripture and I just started getting deep, and we had a small group, Art Monk, Ken Coffey, and Mel Kaufman, who's passed away. He was a linebacker, but all three of us or four of us started getting together. Daryl Green was in another small group. Mm-hmm. And we just started meeting together every week and confessing our sins and memorizing scripture and just loving on each other. And then we made a pact with our girlfriends, then soon to be wives, that if they ever had an issue with any of us, they could bring it to the group. And so they brought it to the group. They would tell on us, hey, Charles wasn't acting right last night. He came home. He was short with me or whatever. And they would tell the group, and the group would chastise us, get on us. And so we were just being transparent to each other. That's how I grew up for years on the team. And then one of the guys that was that was in charge of these small groups that was outside of the team, he was just a regular guy. He said, if you guys continue to meet like this in the spirit of Christ, you will be spiritual leaders of this team in no time. And, you know, fast forward 6 or 7 years, you know, in 1991 Super Bowl in Minnesota, I'm sitting there in the stands in the first row, and I've got all these reporters, about 100 of them, standing down on the field talking to me, and they're asking me about, what's this thing about Christ on the team? And you guys are kneeling down on the emblem after a game, and Reggie White, and you all are praying, and what is going on? And we got to share our faith. It was just fantastic.
Mm, praise the Lord. So how soon after joining the Redskins did you pray to receive Christ?
It was funny. Okay, so we're getting ready to play our first game of the season, and guess who it was against? So on my wife's birthday, September 5th, 1983, against the Dallas Cowboys.
All right.
We're playing them on a Monday night, and it was scary, and I had been walking with Ken. He had been loving on me that whole summer, and so we got into the chapel service, which we had the night before games, and so I went, this was like my fourth chapel service, you know, because we had them for the preseason games as well. But this is the first real game. And the guy that was doing the chapel was a guy named Greg Wigfield. He was our chaplain. And he made an altar call. He asked if anybody, you know, wanted to receive Christ. And I had just felt like, golly, I mean, how can I? I mean, I've been hearing that the last 4 weeks in preseason, and I just felt like it was time for me to commit. And plus, I wanted to get right before I went on to that first game of the year and get my clock cleaned. So I was scared. So I did it out of fear a little bit, but also I just felt like it was the right thing to do. And so, you know, I put my hand up, and he saw it. And afterwards, the a bunch of guys came over. Okay, here's what we need you to do. We need you to get on your knees. Okay. I got it. They couldn't wait for me to give in. So they were just excited about it. And so I went back in my room the night before the game, and my roommate was Ken Coffey. And so he prayed the prayer with me again, and, I made a commitment to Christ. And then I went on the football field. I was L1. L1 is there's the kicker, and then there's two studs on the right side of them and on the left side of them, and that was me. I was L1, so left side, one, number one. Uh-huh. And the further out you got on the field, so just think of the line, the 50-yard line. Just think of the 50-yard line. The guys in the middle of the field are the studs, and so I was one of the studs, the L1, and there was an R1 on the other side of the kicker, and uh-huh. then there was R2 and L2 and L3, and so when you got out to L5, that's the defensive back, a light uh-huh. guy. He's right. going to fall back and make sure that the kickoff return guy doesn't run it all the way into the end zone. So I was running down there as L1, scared to death, right in the throes of the whole thing, running as fast as I could down there, watching the ball in the air. I shouldn't have been looking up. I was looking up. And I got one right in the chin by somebody's helmet. They clocked me so hard. I ran off the field, and my arm was numb. And so I ran off the field dangling my arm, saying, "Help!" I went to the trainer, and he said, "Welcome to the NFL." And oh, then I had a stinger, what they call is a tingling in my, what happened is I got a pinched nerve in my neck from looking up in the air and taking that helmet to the chin. I ended up getting stitches in my chin. So
that was the first play of your NFL career?
Yes.
Good night.
Thank God I had asked God to come into my life. And it was crazy.
Yeah.
I'll remember that like it was yesterday.
Yeah. All right. We're talking to Charles Mann, and Charles played professional football for 12 years, won 3 Super Bowls. Charles, you do have a pretty badly broken. It's your ring finger, isn't it? That's kind of
you remember that?
Yes.
Yeah, it goes. I can't tell directions with anybody. I'll confuse you if you see if you're looking at my finger because it goes sideways.
Yeah.
A little bit. It is my ring finger.
Yeah. And you're still able to get a ring on or no?
I wear a rubber ring on there now. I have this black rubber ring. My wife, I used to have a clasp. So my ring had a clasp, but it had a little hook.
Okay.
So you would lift it up, unhook it, and then it would get wider so it can get over that
yeah.
ring part of my finger, the middle part of my finger. What happened is, not in that game, the Dallas game, but a couple of games later, running down on kickoff, I must have stuck my hands out or whatever and took a helmet real hard to the finger, and I crushed the knuckle.
Ooh.
Now, I came to the sideline because my finger was looking sideways, and the trainer said, said something to me, and he pulled my finger real hard and popped it back into place. But what happened is that the knuckle was destroyed. And so there, I don't know if there was anything they ever could have really done to it, but it hurt me that night, all night long. The next day when I came in to treatment, the next couple of days, it hurt me. It was just a nagging pain for weeks.
Yeah.
And I had to play the next week, so you just tape it and go.
Yeah.
And so eventually it became, it's calmed down, and maybe by the end of the year, it still worked. I can still make a fist. I can bend it, but it just goes sideways. And, now I've got about 5 other fingers that are a conversation piece along with that.
So, no.
Yes.
Well, we're talking to football great Charles Mann. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. And Charles has such a powerful testimony. And what I love about him, he came to Texarkana March 2nd, 2008. He walks out his faith. He loves his wife and loves his kids and walks with Jesus. So we'll be right back. Don't go away.
Isn't it interesting that the first department store to allow cross-dressing individuals into either restroom was the same store which later marketed LGBTQ-themed clothing for children? Some of those clothes actually included a satanic logo. Target is a perfect illustration of the slippery slope which is moral decline. Such corporate policies accelerate depravity and endanger our wives and daughters who use Target restrooms or changing areas. Learn more and sign the Target Boycott Pledge at afa.net.
Do you want to prepare for God's calling on your life to ministry? Many people have a sense that God is calling them to ministry, but they don't know the next step to take. Here's a step that may be for you. Wesley Biblical Seminary offers a new Bachelor of Arts in Christian Ministry that's entirely online, and it will prepare you for whatever ministry God calls you to next. We want to equip you with knowledge and tools you need to confidently fulfill the calling that God has put on your life. Learn more at wbs.edu. That's wbs.edu.
Here's Dr. Al Mohler from the American Family Studios documentary, The God Who Speaks.
Jesus, in the Gospel of John, continually points to the Scriptures. And as he says famously, these are they that testify of me. If you knew Abraham from the Scriptures, you would know me. Jesus himself refused to allow that division between his own authority and the authority of Scripture. He never set Scripture aside. What he did was to make very clear that he perfectly fulfilled Scripture. And of course, he went beyond even the Old Testament law in the Sermon on the Mount, saying, you've heard it said, you shalt not commit adultery. I will tell you that if you've lusted in your heart, you have already committed adultery. So Jesus Christ himself drives us back to the authority of Scripture. And evidently, that's exactly where he wants his church to be.
Visit thegodwhospeaks.org.
This is Abraham Hamilton III with AFR, and we're sending Bibles. Here's Michael with Bible League International.
How do you hide God's Word in your heart if you've never even held it in your hands? Outside of the U.S., millions of Christians go without what is so basic to the Christian faith, and that is having a Bible. But you can do something about it today.
The need for a change is through the Word of God.
It is so important for the Bible, the Word of God, to be made available in whatever languages that are needed by people.
People now are very open to hear the gospel.
Whoever comes our way and is able to give us a Bible, it will be better than giving us food to eat.
In this season of Easter and spring, and in grateful response for having your own Bible, would you give God's Word to those crying out for it today? By the end of April, we want to bless 4,000 Bibleist believers around the world. Abraham?
$5 sends a Bible. $100 sends 20. $500 sends 100. You can give by calling 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD, or visit sendbiblesnow.org. That's sendbiblesnow.org.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking to football great Charles Mann. Had a wonderful NFL career, 12-year NFL career, three-time Super Bowl champion, four-time Pro Bowler, played in 177 games with 83 sacks and one safety. So, Charles, I have some football questions for you.
Sure.
Who was the hardest guy from a lineman standpoint that you went up against in your NFL career?
There was a couple of them. The first one that comes to mind is Jackie Slater. Slater played 20 years in the league. His son has won five Super Bowls with Tom Brady and is just retired from the New England Patriots. His son and my daughter used to get babysat together in Hawaii when we go to Pro Bowls together. But Jackie Slater was really, really tough. Then there was an offensive lineman on the, and I don't remember his full name, played with the Dallas Cowboys, and this joker was a beast. What I didn't like about the offensive lineman that I faced, the ones that I'm talking about, Jackie and this other guy, I think his name was Eric something. Anyway, they were mean. Most offensive linemen take the punishment. You know, you don't give it out.
Right.
You receive, because you, when you're playing offensive line, other than if it's a run play, you're going at the defensive lineman. But if it's a pass play, you're backing up, so you're passive, you would think. This guy, Eric, that was with the Dallas Cowboys during my era, I played with him, played against him about 6 years, and then he was gone. But and then Jackie Slater, Jackie would punch me every time. He would take his 3 steps back as a pass protection, and then he would punch with his arms and make you restart your pass rush all over again, because he would knock you backwards. He is also the one I got the safety on. My one safety against Vince Ferragamo in my first starting game, first game I ever started in, was in Anaheim against the L.A. Rams, and I did an inside move on Jackie and caught him off guard. Now, he punished me the rest of the game after that, but I did get a safety on Vince Ferragamo, and I was a huge L.A. Ram fan, so to be able to go after my favorite team and play well was really a treat.
How cool. Yeah, Vince the Prince. I remember him, Vince Ferragamo. Okay, so I'm a big... I was a big Houston Oilers fan back in the day, Charles, and we all loved Big Earl Campbell.
Oh, my God.
You played against Earl?
Yeah, he was ferocious. He was tough.
Yeah, I wouldn't imagine he would be fun to tackle.
No. You know who was the worst guy to tackle? Was Chicago Bears.
Walter Payton?
Gosh, I'm going blank on his name.
Walter
Payton.
Yeah.
Walter Payton kicked. He had high knees, and he was kicking and high kneeing the whole time when you're trying to tackle him. I always tell people I tied his shoelaces up and tripped him. That's how I got him down. But he was hard to bring down. When you hit him, you needed to make sure you wrapped him up, because he would break through hand tackles all day long. And then the other one that was tough to tackle, he wasn't hard and physical. He was just elusive, and that was Barry Sanders.
Yeah.
Barry Sanders would do a jump cut and be by you, make you have to pick up your jock strap, because he didn't juke you out.
Yeah.
And then, of course, Emmett was just solid.
Yeah.
Emmett wasn't difficult. He was like a blue collar guy. He just got the work in, and next thing you know, you look up and the game is over. And one of our defensive goals in every game we played in, we had the same goals, and one of them was to keep the rush, the runner under 100 yards rushing, and to keep his average under 3.8 yards per average. Well, you know, you'd look up and the game would be over, and Emmett's got, you know, 150 yards or something. And so we did not achieve that goal. And 90% of the time when we did not achieve one of those goals that we had, we would lose the game. So it was easy to understand why we lost. And Joe and Joe Gibbs and his coaching staff made that very clear. So the offense had their goals. Defense had their goals, and special teams had their goals. And I remember all those goals even today, almost 40 years later. You know, keep opponents under 17 points or less. Don't let the runner rush for over 100 yards. Win the time of possession. Get more turnovers. Get at least 3 turnovers in a game. I mean, they were very solid things, and we would have a chart. So just see a chart now. You've got the 10 or 12 goals cascading down on the left-hand side of the paper. And then on the right-hand side of the paper, up at the top, going sideways up the top, would be, those teams that we play. And then they would just highlight and mark the little box as checked when we did those goals. And so as you went through a season, you could see if you had a lot of check marks in those boxes, you won a lot of games. If you had a lot of blank spaces in those boxes, you probably lost a lot of games.
Yeah.
And so when we got with the reporters after a game, we knew why we lost, and it was easy for all of us to say the same thing, which was what Joe Gibbs wanted us to do, is to say the same thing. Hey, we're not good enough. Those guys were better. This is the reason why we lost. We lost a turnover battle. We gave up the time of possession. Oh, the guy rushed for over 100 and something yards, and that was one of our goals, to keep him under 100, and therefore we lost. You know, it was easy for us to understand the game that way.
Yeah. Charles, were you on the team when Theismann had that break?
Yep.
Yeah, that was so nasty.
I was standing on the sideline and said, hey, why is LT going crazy? LT was tripping. He was, because he saw the break. He saw the bone come through his pants. You know,
I can't ever watch that.
He jacked Joe up, you know, just, and so I couldn't wait to get home to eat. I'm really morbid when it comes to growth stuff, and I love stuff like that. So I went home and I wanted to see ESPN to see how many angles they had and did they get the whole thing, and, you know, they didn't show it, but, I was certainly looking and yeah, I was there. I was on that team.
Yeah, when they played that, you know, the movie The Blind Side, that starts with that scene with Theismann getting his leg broken, and I have to turn away. I can't watch that stuff.
It hasn't hurt him now. The guy is an avid golfer, and he's a scratch golfer. Won the Lake Tahoe Open a couple of times, that celebrity open that they have, and he's a member at RTJ, Robert Trent Jones course in Gainesville, Virginia here, and he's always golfing. So
yeah, well, that's
Joe,
good.
So Joe is fine.
How was it being on the team with John Riggins? I've heard things about him where he's a little out there.
Oh, my God. Well, I couldn't tell you part. There's a few things I would not share, you know, but it was really cool. I'm glad. I mean, there were some characters. When I came on the team, you know, we were, like I told you, the believers were starting to, you know, gain strength and momentum. But we still had the you know, John Riggins, and we had the Dexter Manleys, and we had a few wild hairs out there. And John Riggins was basically a trendsetter. Whatever John did, everybody else wanted to do. So Riggo, he had the Riggo Rangers, because he would always wear camouflage stuff because he liked to hunt. Mm-hmm. And then he would wear shorts with boots. He had his cowboy boots on. He'd come in there with a jock strap on and a towel or something, or maybe he didn't have a towel on. But we had a woman, Christine Brennan, in the locker room, so, you know, he had to cover up. But anyway, just weird stuff. I'll tell you this story. He, the only man that I know, and it worked for him, you know, at the time, and he's a recovering alcoholic. And so Joe had a couple of rules, and one of the rules was, look, don't embarrass us in front of our sponsors. So on the plane, in the first class would be the coaching staff. Well, up at the front of the plane would be the coaching staff. In the middle of the plane would be the sponsors. I don't know who those sponsors were. I mean, there were people that supported the team, and they went on the trips with us, and we said yes, sir, to them and was polite and friendly to them. And then in the back of the plane was the players, and we'd be back there, you know, acting up and whatnot. But, you know, we couldn't. Joe was on that plane, and you had to answer to him, so you didn't act up too bad. Anyway, so the rule was, do not go to the team hotel and drink. If you have to drink, first of all, you shouldn't be drinking the night before a game. But if you're going to drink, you do not embarrass this team. You take your butt to some other hotel or down the street somewhere to some restaurant, but you do not do that in our team hotel. So, okay, so John got the orders. So, okay. So what he would do is he would have his drinks, and he would do whatever he did on Saturday night before the game. I was in my room sleep trying to rest because I was worried about the game. Mm-hmm. He would go do his thing, and then he would, the day of the game, he would have a vitamin B12 shot and an enema.
Oh, wow.
I wouldn't recommend that, but no. You know, that's just me. And wow. Then he would get out there on that on that football field, and he would just, you know, they would have the diesel engines blowing, and he would just run over people. So the B12 shot did something, and I guess the enema helped him clear his system out. And then on Mondays, he was never at practice on Mondays. He was in traction. He would be at a hospital somewhere, and they would have him in traction for his back. So he claimed he had lower back issues, and so he would be out on Mondays. He was one of the few that was excused from practice on Monday, the day after the game.
He was in
a hospital somewhere.
Charles, he never looked very fast, but, man, he was a load.
He would drag most people. You would bounce off of him. He was fast. Look at the Miami game in 1982. I wasn't on the team yet, but Daryl Green and I were coming the next year. But that Miami Dolphins game where he ran past and a guy tried to hold on to him and fell off and broke his took his whole fingernail off here. But he was faster than you thought.
Yeah.
You know, people could stay with him, but you're not going to run, you know, he's not going to run away from you, but you're not going to be able to catch him.
Yeah, because he was, 230 pounds or something like that?
Yeah, about that. And that was pretty big for a running back.
Yeah.
But he got his second life. He was a Jets. He was a New York Jets player, and free agency came along, and he was able to benefit from that, and that was one of those early free agencies. And so, you know, Joe Gibbs knew John's history and took him anyway because he knew he needed a big back that could run the counter tray play that Joe made so famous, and the 50, 40, and 50 gut play. The gut play is you just run right up the gut on both sides, right side of the center to left side of the center, and then you had the counter tray where it looked like you're going one way, but you're going the other way. And we made that famous. Joe Gibbs made that famous in those early days of his reign from 1982, the Super Bowl win, the return back in 1983 to lose to the Raiders, and then 1987, a replacement game, scab game, we called it, where we had, the league was on, was fighting against the owners. And so we had replacement players play. The Dallas Cowboys had most of their team return and cross the picket line, and the Redskins did not have any player cross the picket line, and those scab players beat the Dallas Cowboys.
Wow.
In fact, they won three games while we were on strike, and just about 10 years ago, everybody agreed that the replacement players deserve Super Bowl rings. So they got Super Bowl rings about 10 years ago.
How cool is that?
I did not agree to that. They won three games. We won 13 games and then three playoff games, and yet they got Super Bowl rings. They got them.
Something for their kids and grandkids. Well, Charles, thank you so much for being my guest today. You've been listening to Charles Mann, a three-time Super Bowl winner, four-time Pro Bowl player, and just a great guy with a strong testimony. What I love about him, he loves his wife, he loves his kids, he's a great dad, and trained up his kids in the way that they should go. So you can check him out, look online and see what he is doing. So God bless you, my friend, and thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff here. I'll be with you again tomorrow, and Debbie's going to join me in the studio. So go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as his witness. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.